Last week we had the introduction to Hashkafa, the terms and so on. Today we're going to actually begin the study of Hashkafa. And what's going to be attempted to answer is many, many different questions. Now today what I'm going to try to go into is the idea of why did the Ribbono Shel Olam create the universe? And why does it look this way? Why is there a this world and a next world, an Olam Haba, an Olam Hazeh? Why is the world created in this fashion, in this setup? So I'm going to be talking about these questions today. And that really will begin the introduction or the initiation into Hashkafa proper. The first idea which is important to mention is why did the Ribbono Shel Olam create the universe? Why? We know that he has no needs, he doesn't need us. We don't do anything in terms of giving him something that he doesn't already have. That we know. So if that's the case, then we know that we're not fulfilling some kind of need that the Ribbono Shel Olam has. He's devoid of needs, so therefore the question arises, of course, is why did he create the universe? What does he really need it for? That question is really the most fundamental question of all. The purpose of our existence. Why are we? The answer to that is really a very simple idea. The Ribbono Shel Olam wanted to do good, to be mative to beings outside of himself. And in order to do that, he created beings. That's the simple statement, which of course needs explanation. In other words, the Ribbono Shel Olam, what he wanted to do was to create a universe so that he could be mative or do good to the beings in that universe. Whatever good is, which we'll be getting into, how do we understand the good that he wants to do? But to give individuals or created entities a certain feeling of extreme well-being or pleasure, whatever is good. This is why the Ribbono Shel Olam created the universe. Now, the question of why does the Ribbono Shel Olam want to do good, what's his motive, that is not answerable. Because we do not know what motivates God. We don't know why does the Ribbono Shel Olam do anything at all? Why does he want to create a universe to do good? That is not answerable. That would presuppose a knowledge of the Ribbono Shel Olam himself and how he functions. What motivates him. But that's not knowable, as I mentioned last week. Therefore, it's not possible to know why he does something. We can only know what he wants to do, what his rutzen is, what his will. Why that he appears in his will, we don't know. So therefore, we know what the will is, to create a universe, to do good to the beings in that universe. Why he wants to do that is not knowable. What motivates man? What motivates mankind? The answer is needs. People do what they need to have, or what they desire to have, or whatever. In other words, it arises out of the result of needs. That's what motivates people, whether it be biological needs or psychological needs. And there are both, psychological and biological needs of a human being. But the idea is that it's those needs which motivate people to do things. And that which a person does, of course, is in response to those needs. So we understand what motivates mankind. But the Ribbono Shel Olam has no needs whatsoever. So then what motivates him? Again, it's not knowable. Because since we do not know the nature of the Ribbono Shel Olam, then we therefore do not know what motivates the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. However, we do know, and what was revealed to us, is that what the Ratzon is, what the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam is to create a universe to do good. That is what we do know. And that is the answer to why God created this universe and everything that's contained in it. So the answer is HaTovo, goodness, to do good to entities besides Him. Once the Ribbono Shel Olam decided to create the universe, to do good to that universe, okay, so the question of course arises, what will be the source of that goodness? Now that goodness can be interpreted or looked at as pleasure. Okay? It's a pleasurable experience, because pleasure experiences tend to be good. People desire pleasurable experiences. In fact, people do anything to further pleasurable experiences, and that which is a negative experience, okay, painful experiences, people obviously avoid. So therefore, the question arises of what kind of pleasure or source of pleasure would the Rebbe Hashem create? Now, what he did, in this universe we have pleasure, sources of pleasure. It's enjoyable to eat. There are many enjoyable things in this world, okay? Now, but these sources of pleasure are, first of all, they are finite. There's only a certain amount you can get from them, okay? It's not an infinite source of pleasure. Second thing is that they are only a certain kind of pleasure. Even within this world, there are certain things which are more pleasurable than others, okay? In terms of the kind of pleasure, not the amount of pleasure, but the kind of pleasure is different. And the third idea is that pleasure tends to be very boring after a while. Mm-hmm. You do the same thing again and again and again, after a while it becomes very boring. Okay? So therefore, the Rebbe Hashem, in this world, he created external sources of pleasure. But, since we know, and we'll discuss it further later on, that the Rebbe Hashem is perfect, whatever that means, shlemus, perfection, then it follows that he himself would first of all contain the idea of a source of pleasure, since he contains all ideas within him. Number two, that this God as a source of pleasure would be infinite. And number three, that that source of pleasure is of a kind which is completely different than all other kinds, and is the best possible kind of pleasure. And that that kind of pleasure, since it is infinite, there's no boredom in that kind of pleasure. They can go on to all eternity. So the Rebbe Hashem decided that he himself will be the source of pleasure. Why? Because the Rebbe Hashem, since he decided to be mative, to do good to beings outside of himself, he wants to be mative in the best possible way. Since he is perfect, it follows that whatever he does is also going to be perfect, or the best kind. So that's the notion of Hatova Shleimo, perfect bestowing of goodness. And in terms of the Rebbe Hashem, if the Rebbe Hashem wants to do pleasure in the best possible way, then the Rebbe Hashem himself will be that source of pleasure, and not an external source of pleasure. God himself will be that source of pleasure, and he will not create an external source of pleasure from which people will derive their benefit from. So this tells us that the Rebbe Hashem wants to be made to do good, that the idea of doing good, or the source of that good, will be he himself and not some external thing which God creates in order to give pleasure. Once we understand that the Rebbe Hashem wants to be mative, and that that hatov, or goodness, will be the Rebbe Hashem himself, the question is, what is the Rebbe Hashem going to do? How are you going to relate with the Rebbe Hashem that you're going to get pleasure from him? Okay? In other words, if he is the source of pleasure, how are you going to connect or lock in to the Rebbe Hashem himself? The idea is that whoever mankind, what will happen is that you will experience the Rebbe Hashem in such a fashion that experiencing itself will be awesome kind of pleasurable experience. In other words, man experiences God directly. And that experiencing, that relationship between mankind and the Rebbe Hashem himself, is the greatest form of pleasure or toiv that any created being can experience. So it comes out that the Rebbe Hashem himself is going to relate with people in such a fashion where people will experience the Rebbe Hashem. Now, where do you have a similar idea? Prophecy. The idea of prophecy is that the person who is receiving a prophecy relates to Rebbe Hashem in certain ways. As a result of the relationship that he has with the Rebbe Hashem, he experiences certain knowledges. But as a byproduct of relating with the Rebbe in a certain way, there's an incredible, intense pleasure, tainug. Okay? So prophecy itself is an incredible experience. It's actually an incredible, pleasurable experience. Besides the fact that a prophet can know the future, whatever. But it's a tremendous experience in terms of the pleasurable aspect of it. Not only that, but people actually have a misconception about prophecy. And that is that people think that a person who is a prophet told the future. But the truth is that prophecy really has nothing to do with knowing the future. Prophecy is where a person would want to develop into being a prophet because he would want to experience the Ribbono Shel Olam more. He would want to get to know the Ribbono Shel Olam more. Now, in a certain area called relating with the Ribbono Shel Olam and getting to know more, there are those people that the Ribbono Shel Olam specifically told the future in order to communicate that to Klal Yisrael. But those were a small amount of Nevi'im. Klal Yisrael had over a million Nevi'im. Imagine that. In the time of the Nevi'im themselves, Yishai, Yechezkel, and so on. They had over a million prophets. What happened to all of them? They were not saying prophecy. But the idea is that prophecy is an end in itself that has nothing to do with telling the future. Those Rebbeinu wanted certain prophets to go and tell the future or Nevuah prophecy to Klal Yisrael. But the idea of prophecy is not related necessarily to the idea of knowing the future. A person would work on himself to become a prophet in order to experience a greater knowledge of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, thereby an intense pleasure. That's an idea of prophecy which most people don't know. You know, it's interesting, once somebody understands that knowing the Ribbono Shel Olam in different aspects is an incredible pleasure. You know, you take a look at tzaddikim, who are very removed from this world. They work on themselves, they're very removed from this world. But the idea is that if you realize the pleasure that they get, you drop everything and join them. People think that a tzaddik, a righteous man, right? That he's got to give up everything and he suffers a lot and he doesn't eat like other people and, you know, he really abstains from a great deal of pleasure. And, you know, he has to think about it. You know, do you really want to embark on that kind of a life or whatever? The idea is that somebody who grows in that life, who's a tzaddik, and thereby experiences the Ribbono Shel Olam far greater than you, has tremendous amount of pleasure. So if anything, that state, where a person works on himself and thereby experiences the Ribbono Shel Olam more, is a tremendous state that everybody should be after. I guarantee you, if you experience one tenth the hanor that a true tzaddik experienced, you drop everything and go right in that direction. Because that's really what a prophet does, or rather a tzaddik does. He experiences a tremendous state of pleasurable experience because he abstains or whatever. And the experience of the Ribbono Shel Olam himself is what gives him a tremendous state of pleasure or satisfaction. In any case, that is the idea of when we experience the Ribbono Shel Olam in some way, what comes with it is a tremendous state of pleasure. That's a very crucial idea. That is the tainug ha'amiti, the true pleasure, and the greatest source of pleasure that the Ribbono Shel Olam has in store, okay, for those people who he will give it to. And it's not a pleasure which is described in human terms. It's beyond. Like Chazal said, that all the messages of the Nevi'im, when they were saying there would be a good life and the lamb shall dwell with the wolf and so on and so forth, right? You know what time period they were talking about? They were not talking about Olam Haba, the future world. They were talking about in the times of the Mashiach. Yemos Mashiach. What will be in the future world? The Gemara says, "Ayin lo yirasa." No eye has ever beheld, nor can we describe, as long as we're in Olam Haba, Olam Hazeh, what the future world lies in store, because it's a complete changeover of physical reality in order to accommodate the experiencing the Ribbono Shel Olam. We, in our present state, in this physical reality, cannot accommodate that kind of pleasure. Okay? However, in Olam Haba, the physical reality changes, which we'll be talking about later in a future time, and one can then experience the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. What is Gehenna like? if you'd like to know. You know, what is Gehinnom all about? Well, you know, people think that Gehinnom, you know, you get down there, whatever, and all of a sudden they light fires under you and so on and so forth. The hell and brimstone kind of Gehinnom. That's a Christian concept. This hell and brimstone kind of, where they scream, you're going to burn in purgatory for the rest of your life and so on and so forth, you know? That's Narishkeit. The idea of what a Gehinnom is really like is a mashal like this, which really the Ramban gives. Let's assume a person's in a hospital, okay? He's got all the intravenous coming out of him, and he was just operated for a stomach disorder, you know? And he feels nauseous, he feels weak, he got a headache, he feels terrible. He's in pain, you know? And through the window of the hospital bed, he hears next door and he sees that there's a tremendous party going on next door, you know? And what's the party? I mean, they're having tremendous, I mean, their food and whatever's going on at the party, you know, it's enjoyable. So, and he thinks to himself, you know, so somebody's, you know, somebody next door, let's say, calls over, hey, come on over, you know, you're invited. Now, can this person get up and join them? No. Who's stopping him? Nobody. He cannot, in his physical state, enjoy what's going on next door. Nobody's keeping him there, nobody's lighting fires under him. In his physical presence, he cannot experience or enjoy what's going on next door. It's the same idea, that the person cannot experience the reversion because of what he has done to his own physical substance as a result of Avera. And we'll be getting into that. The whole thing of what does an Avera do to a person, and how does it interfere in terms of Olam Habo? Like I say, you know, it's a whole long series of Shurim. Getting back to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we understand a crucial idea now, that we will be experiencing, hopefully, the Ribbono Shel Olam in such a way with the pleasure that arises from that hasogo. Hasogo means the perception of the Ribbono Shel Olam is incredible or mind-boggling, and it cannot be described right now in this Bria. Like the Chazal say, Ayin lo yiru aso, the eye has never beheld what that will be, what is laid up for the tzaddikim, or stored for the tzaddikim in Olam Haba. All that the Nevi'im talked about is only for Olam Hazeh, not for Olam Haba, and only Yemos HaMashiach. Now, you can ask me a question. Wait a minute. What do you mean experience the Ribbono Shel Olam himself? Can we experience the Ribbono Shel Olam himself? The answer is no. Which I'll be talking about probably the next week. And I'm going to use it as a springboard. You cannot experience the Ribbono Shel Olam himself because the Ribbono Shel Olam is not knowable. You'll understand what that means much better next week. But meanwhile, the Ribbono Shel Olam, God is not knowable to any other being outside of God. So one could say to know God is to be God. Anything less is not to know Him. So the question is then, how can we experience the Ribbono Shel Olam? In what way? Well, in that idea is a profound principle, and that principle itself will determine a tremendous amount of why this world looks the way it does. But I merely wanted to raise the question that if we say that the Hatova, which the Ribbono Shel Olam will give, is going to be Shleima, perfect, and therefore He's going to be the source of that pleasure, and nothing else, and that means experiencing the Ribbono Shel Olam, to be Masik the Ribbono Shel Olam in some way where there will be an incredible amount of pleasure. So the question, of course, is how? If the Ribbono Shel Olam himself is not experienceable, because to experience something else means to know that being. Okay, let's leave that question for next week, and as a result of that question, I'll be getting into the Ribbono Shel Olam, He himself, because obviously one must know what we do not know about the Ribbono Shel Olam, or what we can know about Him, in order to understand this. That's why it's so crucial to understand. But in any case, that is what the Toif is, to experience the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the idea is that is what a tzaddik is experiencing. And if you knew, if you could feel the pleasure that he gets, which is very different for people who do not work on themselves, who would run to do what he does. Now that idea is also called dvekas, clinging. When a person, in fact, it was even last week's parsha, the Dov Kaboy, or Boy Sidba, and you shall cling to the Bereshit. You don't cling to the Bereshit because, again, that's not something physical that you can cling to. But clinging means when you, clinging defines the relationship. When you cling to something, that means that your knowledge of that thing which you cling to is very intimate, correct? Right? That's what it means. So the clinging means, it's a metaphor. It means when you cling to God, it means that you are in that position to the Rebbeinu Shalom as if you would be clinging to Him. And just like when you cling to Him, you have a greater intimacy. Therefore, that relation that you will have in Olam HaBa will be like you cling in the physical world, and the intimacy that you'll have with the Rebbeinu Shalom will be incredible. That's the metaphor. That's why they use the word clinging. Dover, Vekas. And the state of Vekas is the greatest state of core, of all. And that is what every Jew strives for. Is the Dov Kaboy. But now you understand why the Dov Kaboy. The Dov Kaboy, the Rebbeinu Shalom wants you to strive for Him in that way, because that is exactly what the whole end all is Dvekas. Because that is what the Tov is. That you will cling to Rebbeinu Shalom in such a way where you experience Him in that intimate way, and that is Dvekas. So if Rebbeinu Shalom says, you be Dovek in me. So this is the idea in the Rebbeinu Shalom in terms of what the future world lies or may aim, what's going to go on. Now, it sounds great, doesn't it? It really sounds good. We understand why the universe was created. We understand what kind of reward will be there, even though we do not experience the reward. But we understand, conceptually at least, what's going to be there. And what that is not going to be an external source of pleasure. And we have ideas in terms of what Vekas is, and that we're going to be masik the Rebbeinu Shalom in some aspect. But there are certain problems that arise, which the Rebbeinu Shalom has to overcome, so to speak. What are these problems? The Rebbeinu Shalom can create a universe, right? And all of a sudden He creates everybody. And right then and there He starts giving you pleasure. Right then and there. Forget about this world. Let's throw it all out. The Rebbeinu Shalom can create a world. Let's say it's an ilm, which corresponds to ilm haba. And right then and there He starts giving you the pleasure. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to have all these miseries outside. You don't have to have all these kind of pains and so on and so forth. He immediately will start giving you the pleasure or whatever He intended to do in the first place. Obviously the Rebbeinu Shalom did not do that, because He created a makom, a universe, which precedes that ilm haba, and that's called ilm hazeh. And Olam Hazeh is full of miseries. Okay? It's full of the idea of you have to work for a living, you gotta earn your bread, and you have to worry about what's gonna be, and you have to raise the kids, and you have to look for a job. I mean, it's full of all sorts of miseries and pains and sufferings and so on. Every once in a while something good happens, but basically it's filled with a lot of difficulties and hardships. So the question, of course, is, you know, what am I talking about? Right? On one side we're talking about that it's going to be a utopia. The Rebbeinu Shalom is a creator of mamash and moedic universe. It's going to be incredible. Utopia, nirvana, whatever you want to call it. And you take a look at this world and you see what went wrong. Why did the Rebbeinu Shalom do what He said He's going to do? Right? He should have created a universe right away, Olam Haba. No Olam Hazeh. Right away. Gan Eden is as far from Olam Haba as we are from Gan Eden. Or it's even much further. Okay? Even Gan Eden has no hasoga of what Olam Haba is. It's a radically different universe. It has different physical universal laws. Okay? So the question, of course, is what went wrong. Okay, now, it's very important to understand that there's a certain idea, and it's a fundamental idea. It's so fundamental that the Rebbeinu Shalom steered one way instead of going the other way. What is that idea? Let's assume that I want to do very good for you, you know? You know what I'll do? Everybody's sitting at this table. I'm a billionaire, okay? I decide that from now on, I don't want you people to work. I don't want you people to work. Not only that, I don't want you people to have any pain anymore. You know what I'll do? Every week, I will mail into you $1,000 check every week. Okay? But you must guarantee me that you will do nothing else. You won't seek any other source or anything like that. I'll give you people every week $1,000 a week for the rest of your lives. Now, how does it sound? How does it sound? Would you want that? Sounds good, huh? Okay, I'll do it the first week, the second week, the fourth week, and so on. After about a couple of months of this stuff, right? What's going to happen to you?
Bored.
You're going to get bored, but more than bored. You're going to develop what's called a welfare mentality. What's the mentality of that? You're going to lose your self-respect, right? Because people, how does a person gain his self-respect? When he is productive. When a person does something and he is successful, right? When he is independent, that's how a person feels good about himself. You ever speak to the guy who made his million, and you speak to the guy who inherited his million? There's a totally different swing. The guy who made his $1 million because of his ingenuity, because his hard work, like he's on cloud nine. The guy who inherited his $1 million feels bad, because he knows he did. There's no proof. This fact that he's a millionaire doesn't say anything about his worth. A person wants to feel good. He wants to feel like he's worth something. He has to have self-respect or self-esteem. When you put someone in a position of a welfare mentality, in that sense, right, a status, well, that's all the person does is you give. You give, and you give him to you. Tremendous. Give you $1,000 a week. After a while, after a couple of months, you'll hate me. You'll hate me with a passion. Because every time you receive that check, it makes you feel like you're nothing. That's what happens. Right? That's shame. You're going to feel embarrassed. The people in welfare, they develop what's called a beggar's mentality. If you go out and beg, you notice the beggar, the schnorrer, beggar. You know how bad these people feel in the beginning? But after a while, they rationalize that there's nothing else they can do. So they develop, they don't mind living with themselves as beggars. But it's still deep down. If you ask the guy, do you feel good about yourself? Yeah, of course he feels terrible about himself. That dependency on you for a living is terrible. He has to beg. A beggar has no feelings of worth. Okay? So the idea is, if the Rebbeinu created the Olam HaBa right away, and he gave you the Toiv, after a while, and we're talking about Toiv L'Netzach Nitzachem, aren't we? We're talking about Toiv which goes on for all eternity. Can you imagine after a couple of months, forget about eternity. You're going to tell the Rebbeinu, I don't want this. I can't take this anymore. It's great in the beginning, but after a while I can't take this. I need some sense of self-respect, some sense of self-esteem. Every time I receive that check, I feel embarrassed, I feel shamed, I feel worthless, I feel inferior, and all the other feelings that put people in a mental institution. The revolution didn't have to create you in a way where you would feel embarrassed by taking something. He could have created you in a way where there would be no idea called embarrassment, or there would be no idea of inferiority, loss of self-esteem. So let him create a person that way, and then let him give him an amabo. Why does he have to create it, and then the whole problem arises, and then he's got to go fix it by making this world? Hold on to that question until next week or the week after, whatever. The idea that the reversion should create a universe perfect, Olam HaBa, means that. That's the question. Let the reversion create a universe which is perfect, and he could be made automatically. What does he have to create this miserable world for, with all its turmoils and troubles and soon? What prevents the reversion creating that universe is the idea of embarrassment. Now, that concept of embarrassment for receiving something which is not yours has a technical term. It's called Nama di Kisufa. Nama means head. Kisufa means embarrassment or shame. Because of the idea of Nama di Kisufa, of bread of shame, and that idea is that a person who accepts bread and he didn't do anything for it has a tremendous loss of self-respect, tremendous sense of shame, because dependency in people bring out the worst in them. That's what dependency does. When you make somebody dependent, you give them a feeling, tremendous feeling of inferiority. That's called Nam Biksufa. Now, in terms of the Rebbeinu Shlom, he decided that he would give the most perfect reward, right? Because what is he aiming for? Hatova Shlema. God wants to give good in the best way, because he's perfect, so he does everything perfect. So he figured out the best source of pleasure, which is himself. In terms of the Nisein, the makabel, the one who receives it, there's something stopping, there's an impediment. If God is going to give him perfect reward, then he's, with that reward, he's going to have that feeling of namidik sufa, embarrassment or inferiority. So there's something that's not going to allow that person to experience the pleasure the way he could have had he not had that feeling. So the Rebbeinu Shlom's got to remove that feeling of namidik sufa. then the reward that the toiv that a person receives, what kind of toiv will it be? Perfect, shleima. You see? Now, how do you remove Navnik Sufa? Well, if what makes you feel so bad is because you don't work for it, so of course the opposite, of course, is work for it. If you've got to work for your reward, or your toiv, then every iota of toiv you receive is a result of whose efforts? Yours. So then there's no more independency. It's true that the Ribbono Shel Olam is giving you his toiv, which is not related to your work, whatever. But you only get the amount of toiv corresponding exactly, not one molecule more, according to the efforts that you put into it. Oh, so then it's okay. The amount of work that you do is the exact amount of toiv you get. If you work, you get more toiv. You goof off, you get less toiv. You don't do any toiv, you get nothing. Or rather, you don't do any work, you get nothing. So therefore, the setup of the universe is going to be where mankind must work for his eventual toiv. So work becomes a condition for the Ribbono Shel Olam's toiv, which is to be experienced. Now, since the Ribbono Shel Olam decided that you must work, he had to create two different places which exist in two different times. He created Olam HaZeh now, and that's the place strictly for working, and he created Olam HaBo, which is another time and place which is strictly for receiving reward. Now you understand why there's an Olam HaZeh. Olam HaZeh had to have been created because of the idea of the concept of Namli Sufa. Since a person, in order to receive a good reward, in order to experience that reward, must experience it in the best way possible, you've got to remove that idea of shame or inferiority or worthlessness. You've got to create Olam HaZeh in order to get rid of that. And then if he experiences Toiv in Olam HaBo, it's beautiful. Because then he earned that Toiv. Then a person is on cloud nine. Not only because he's receiving cloud nine reward, but because it's incredible that he worked for it. And he could say to everybody, I am getting exactly what I worked for. Okay? Now, so we begin to see that Olam HaZeh is the exact tikkun. Tikkun means the correction or fixing of the idea of Namlik Sufa. And when Namlik Sufa is corrected, then there is a Hatova Shleima. In terms of the Makabal, that the person receiving it now feels great. Not only the source of pleasure is great, but the person receiving it now can experience it in the best way possible. And that leads us into a discussion of the idea of the kind of status work in this world is called. And that leads us into the ideas of the differences between chesed, din, and rachman. What's the difference between chesed, kindness, din, justice, and rachman, compassion or mercy? Three different behavioral styles. And what's the difference? And how do we understand the whole universe based on that? These are very fundamental ideas that we're dealing with. I'm presenting in a very simple fashion. Maybe its simplicity is fooling you. But the idea is that these are very fundamental ideas of Hashkofa. And an understanding of these ideas gives you tremendous understanding of the whole rationale of what's going on. Now, what is chesed, kindness, din, justice, and rachman? Why do we call the version of our rachman, our chesed? Because we see the whole universe is based on justice or din or work. Let's go into each idea. Who can tell me what chesed is? Chesed is when you give somebody else toiv, something which is beneficial to them, and there's no claim or obligation whatsoever to do that to the person who's receiving it. There's no obligation, he has no claim, he didn't do anything to you. Why are you giving it? Because I want to give it. I want to do something good for this person. He has no claim on me. He doesn't deserve it in any way. I have no obligation. Nothing. I want to give this person toiv, something good, without any reason whatsoever on the part of the person who receives it. Merely, I want to do it because that is my will. That's true chesed. Chesed is when there's absolutely no reason for giving a person toiv other than the fact that you want to. No merit in terms of the individual. That's the definition of chesed. Okay. What's the definition of din? Justice. What does justice mean? Din means that I will only give toiv in response to some act on your part which equals what I will give you. See? It's the notion of a balance, an equalization, a recompense. In other words, you do something, here is the balance, the equalization, the recompense. You don't do something, nothing. It's one equals one proposition. For everything you do, that's what you get. And the amount of things you do, you get more. You do less, you get less. You do nothing, you get nothing. That's what din really means. The notion of din means to give somebody toiv because he has a claim. He has a merit. He deserves it. And therefore you give it to him. Not because you merely want to give it to him. But there is some kind of deserving on the part of the individual receiving it. That's din. Now, the idea of din demands that you get what you did. That's what din demands. There's an accountability, a balance, an equalization, an undoing. You did this, you must get that. Now, but there are two kinds of things. If you did a good thing, then I give you good. You did a bad thing, then I give you punishment. Justice demands both. People think that justice is where you get whipped. It's not true. The concept of justice demands just as much that you get rewarded for what you did as much as it demands that you get punished for the evil you do. It's the same idea. Justice demands recompense. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. It doesn't favor either way. Although we tend to think that it favors, you do bad, you get punishment. But the truth is, justice demands both sides. That's the concept of din, or justice. The idea that you get what you deserved. So, it comes out that whatever I'm going to give you, who caused that? You did. You are a true cause to what you are getting. You know, it's an opposite effect. If you do something, you create a situation where you receive something. If you don't do something, then you create no situation. You are the cause of whatever is reciprocated to you. You see? That's what justice is. You are a true cause. Now, what's the idea of rahman, compassion or mercy? What does justice demand? Justice demands that if you do something bad, right? One, you must get your recompense, right? It's got to be full measure, exactly what you did, and it's got to be now, not later, now. And you certainly can't have a second chance, right? That's the full thrust of the idea of justice. So the version takes a look at din, and he says, wait a minute. If a person will get to it exactly in terms of what he did, this world is not going to be... it won't last very long. Because if a guy does something that deserves a real punishment and the Roshim is going to clobber him, you know, he's not going to be in a very good position to do something else after that. So the Roshim introduced an idea called mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is a softening or a negation of the full thrust of din. That's what mercy is. It means instead of the Roshim jumping on top of your head fully, he softens it. He negates the full concept of justice. Remember what justice was? Recompense. Full recompense. Now, immediately, with no second chance. So the Rosh Hashanah violates all those ideas in justice. And that's called mercy. So it comes out that if there was no such concept of justice, would there be such a concept of mercy? No. Because mercy only exists in justice. Because you have justice and I soften part of it, we have the idea called mercy. If there's no justice, there's no concept called mercy. Everybody understand? So Rachmanis or Rachamim is a concept which is embedded. It needs justice to exist in. It's the softening or the negation of some aspect of justice. That's what Rachman means. How is the Mishnah about Rachman? Well, this is the way the Mishnah is about Rachman. One, that if a person does something, he won't even bring you to judgment. He'll wait. Maybe you'll do tshuva, or maybe you'll correct your ways. Secondly, even if he brings you to justice and you're pronounced guilty, he won't punish you right away. He'll wait. Maybe you'll do tshuva. Thirdly, even though he brought you to justice and you were found guilty and he waited and he didn't do anything and he's got to punish you, right? He won't punish you at one shot. He'll distribute it over a year. So that means any blow will be much less severe than if he came on top of you. Like a guy who has to get 39 lashes, I'll give you one a day instead of all 39 at one time. Okay? And now, and in a fourth way, the punishment is a barachman, is that maybe you deserve punishment, so I'll do you a favor. I won't do it on you, I'll do it on your possessions. The pain that you'll feel won't be physical pain, it won't be a physical injury, it'll be a monetary injury. So you lose $1,000. It's also painful, but it's not you that was damaged or injured. All these ways illustrate how the Rebbe Shlom negates din, how he's about rachamim. But the concept of rachamim is always the negation of din. But in the end, who wins? Din. That's the idea. The universe is created on a structure of justice because of the idea of Naam Niksufa. Because any other way would produce shame or inferiority in you. You've got to get what you deserve. If you work for it, you get tremendous stuff. And if you did bad, you've got to get punishment. It's based on din. But in the end, justice, even with mercy, has to prevail. Except the Russian will spread it over a longer time. And where do we see that? Because it says, Kol Imra Kodesh Gohu Vatran. If anybody says that the Rosh Hashanah forgoes justice, yeah, okay, I like your looks. I won't punish you now. So it says, Vatu Shinoisav, let his years be forgone. Or the Rosh Hashanah is not medadik, he's not so picayuni with justice, so he shouldn't be picayuni with the amount of years you get. Let him take off a couple. That's what the Gemara says. So you see a profound idea that with Rachman, you still must get the full measure of justice. Except the Rosh Hashanah doesn't have to do it at one shot, he can spread it over years. But in the end, the amount will equal the amount that you could have gotten one shot, but it was softer, it was easier to bear. So in the end, justice must rule. Why? Because if God is not just to you, meaning that he gives you something for nothing, what's the other guy going to scream? Why should he get something for nothing? Give me something for nothing too. And everybody's going to be screaming, I demand also, give me also a free handout. So the whole thing falls apart. So justice demands equality among all. Justice does not only demand that he give you exactly, but it demands equality among all, or else it's not fair. There's no equalization here. It's not only there's no equalization because you did not work for as much as you're getting, but you are different than him. There's a non-equalization here. So justice demands that also. Okay? That's the concepts of what? Of chesed, to give something for nothing. Justice, to give something only in terms of what you do. And rachmim, that if you do something bad, and justice demands some kind of recompense, God will soften that. And as a result, he'll spread it over or whatever, and make it easier. But in the end, justice must prevail. Now you understand three different concepts. Okay. Yeah? Now, what does it look like? We shortchange chesed, right? We're screaming, Gimel Chasadim Tovim Shmon Esrei, that God is the greatest Bach Chesed of all. And now what am I presenting? Although, you mentioned as Rachmanis, but it comes out, it's all din. look at this. I mean, what kind of business is this, right? I'm presenting a universe full of what? That Ribbono Shel Olam is a Mordi Bar Chesed, and here I'm presenting a universe that strictly adheres to Din. It's not an evil universe. It just says what you do, you get, whether you be good or bad. But where's the Chesed? For that, we'll continue next week. Too long. Last week, I had spoken about the beginning of the framework of the entire Bria. In any case, last week we had spoken about the idea of the beginning framework of the universe, how the whole thing unfolded, what the Schar of Olam Haba is, and why, and so on and so forth. Now, just to go back very slightly to last week as the beginning of continuity, I just wanted to review basically two ideas. And the first idea is that since the Ribbono Shel Olam decided that he himself would be that Tov that the created beings would experience, okay, because since God is perfect, he wants that which he will give created beings, the true Tov, or the perfect Tov. So obviously, since he is perfect, it follows that in him lies the complete perfection of Tov. So therefore, he decided that he himself would be the source of that Tov. Now, since the Ribbono Shel Olam is perfect, whatever he does is always in the most perfect way. Therefore, if he wants to give Tov, it's got to be with, what's the principle called? Hatova Shleima. It's got to be a perfect goodness. Okay? So the ultimate idea is Hatova Shleima. That if the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to give Tov to the Bria, it's going to be the best one of all. Now, when you talk about giving Tov, you talk about two different ideas. The one who gives the Tov, the Noisin of the Mashpia, and the one who receives the Tov, the Makabel, okay, or the Mushpa of that Tov. So therefore, the Hatova Shleima obviously is God himself. In other words, if it's the best kind of Tov, then the one who's giving the Tov will of course be the Ribbono Shel Olam, because that's the most perfect goodness. So the best Tov, of course, is that which emanates from the Ribbono Shel Olam. So half of the formula of Hatova Shleima is completed once the Ribbono Shel Olam decided that he will give the Tov. Okay, now, but what about Mitzad the Mekabel? To give Tov to a person. So I had mentioned last week that is a new concept called Na'amu D'Ksufa, which means bread of shame, which means basically, just basically what it means, is that if a person receives something for nothing, continuously, in other words, if a person is kept in a state of dependency, what happens is a person loses his sense of worth, his sense of respect. Every person who is given something for nothing in a continuous basis, the more dependent that person feels, the greater is the loss of self-worth, self-respect, or self-esteem. It's called a beggar's mentality. Okay? So therefore, if the Ribbono Shel Olam will give his Tov for free, with no obligation whatsoever on his part, what's going to happen is that the Nivra, the Makabel, the one who's receiving the Tov, is going to begin experiencing incredible amount of loss of self-respect. So even though the Makabel will receive a certain amount of Tov, or a tremendous amount of Tov, but with this together there'll be an admixture of embarrassment, of shame. So therefore the Ribbono Shel Olam has to masakin or correct that idea called Na'amu D'Ksufa. Now, so the first idea called Hatova Shleima necessitated, or rather as a result of the idea called Na'amu D'Ksufa, or there's a certain ikuv, something which prevents a person from really experiencing the Tov, the Ribbono Shel Olam now has to go through what's called Din. Now, the Ribbono Shel Olam cannot give Tov for nothing. He's got to go through what's called Din, or justice. What is Din? Last week I had defined the concept of what is Chesed, what is Din, and what is Rachamim. Okay? What are the three different ideas which are so fundamental? We always say in Chesed, the Baruch Hashem should be about Rachman, the Baruch Hashem is about Chesed, and so on. What does that mean? So last week I explained the ideas of Chesed, Din, and Rachman as the following. Chesed is when you do good to a being with absolutely no other reason than the fact that you want to do it. That person has no claim to you. You don't owe him anything. There's no obligation. There's no merit. There's nothing. There's no reason in the world why this person should be receiving good from you. Why are you doing it? Because it's your rotzen. Because you want to do it. That's called chesed. Pure goodness for the sake of goodness itself. Not because you have a payment to make or a debt to pay. The next idea, which was called a din, is the idea of din, of course, is justice. But what is justice? Justice means an exact balance. For every single act that you do, there's something else that happens as a result. There's a balance. There's an equivalency. Okay? There's a recompense. Everything you do has an exact equivalent, which means that you are the cause, and that's the key idea here, you're the siba of every tetzor, everything that happens. So therefore, if a person, now when the Rebbeinu Shalom gives tov, it must be as a result of your prior actions. You must be the siba for his tov, so therefore you don't feel dependent on the Rebbeinu Shalom anymore. It's true that he's giving you the tov, but he's not giving it to you only because you did something. So in a great sense, you're independent. You are receiving something which you yourself did, completely independent of the Rebbeinu Shlom. That giving of Tuvoi, of his goodness, in the form of Din, which is the exact cause and effect relationship, is a tikkun or correction of the chesaron called Namidik Sufa. And therefore, Hatova Shlema will be realized. Everybody see the way it works? Really very simple. Now again, because Hatova Shlema dictates perfect good, and Namdik Sufa stands there in the way and doesn't allow the full goodness to go, because you'll be embarrassed, so Rebbeinu Shlom decides to give it to you through Din, which means you have to work for it, right? And as a result of that, Namdik Sufa is now removed because you're doing it yourself, you're now independent, right? And therefore the good that you received is perfect, Hatova Shlema. So we're now back to the ultimate idea called Hatova Shlema. And that's the whole reason why the Tov has to go through Din rather than Chesed just giving it to you for nothing. Actually, embedded in that idea is when it says, "Kol b'derech she'odom reitzei leilech molichu neisoi." You know what that really means? That's Din. That's all it is. In the direction you want to go, God fears you. That's all. All it means is that the principle of Din dominates, not the principle of Chesed. Because if the principle of Chesed dominated, okay, then there would be that embarrassment. So therefore, Din dominates. So therefore, when the version says that the way that you want to go, God fears you, or God conducts you, that's what really Din is. Because he has to conduct you in the way you want to go, because that's the whole point of it. You're the one who decides which way you're going, and therefore that's the way the version will allow you to go. That's really a statement, you underline, that's really a statement of Din. So the key idea of Din is that it's a cause and effect. It's recompense. It's a balance, an equalization. Now, if you remember last week, I said that justice demands that if you do a good act, you get good. Just as much as it demands that if you do something bad, you get bad. You get punishment. Justice doesn't say what you should get. Justice says you did this, you get that. That's all it says. If you jump off a roof, then the person, of course, is going to kill himself. He's going to die. That's din. It's the immutability of teva. That the concept of teva is really a great deal to do with the concept of din. But in any case, without getting into that, the idea of din is that it's a balance, it's a recompense. Now, what is rachamim, right, mercy? The idea of rachamim, as is mentioned, is a negation of the full thrust of din. If you recall from last week, rachamim intercedes in din. In other words, if somebody does something, and all of a sudden he's mechuyev misa, so because Rabbi Hashem is a rachamim, he won't do the immediate punishment. Because if you remember, justice demands a recompense immediately in the full severity. So rachamim mitigates, softens din. So
So what mercy does, or compassion or rachamim, is it intercedes in the full thrust of din, and it allows the person not to be punished severely. If you recall, I gave you four different ways how rachamim can intercede. In other words, instead of getting punished now, you get punished later, or instead of being immediately in one shot, it happens over a year's time, and so on. And so each individual instance of punishment is not as severe as if it had come in one shot. Those are the concepts of rachamim. Okay. Now let's go into this year. So I ended last year with the idea that, wait a minute, if we see that the idea of din is immutable, meaning that that's it, the world runs on din and there's nothing that can be done because you must misak in Naam and Iksuf in order to reach HaTovah Shlema. So if that's the case, where is the Ribbono Shlema Baal Chesed? And not only is he Baal Chesed, we say Gulma Chasodim Tevim, he's the greatest Baal Chesed of all. He symbolizes, he's the essence of Chesed. So then where is it? If we obviously see that there must be din because of the whole Indian of Naam and Iksuf and HaTovah Shlema. So that's where I ended off last week. Okay. The Rebbeinu is a Baal Chesed, we can say She'ein Kamoyo. And I'm going to analyze five different areas where the Rebbeinu is a Baal Chesed. Okay? And each area, of course, subsumes many areas underneath, divides himself into, you know, the whole Bria. But in these five areas, the Rebbeinu is a Baal Chesed par excellence, if you can use that word for the Rebbeinu. In what areas? If you want, I'll just give you the five areas and then we'll go back and study each area. First, the opportunity. He's a Baal Chesed. The opportunity for Tuvoy is the first. The second, he's a Baal Chesed in the manner of the opportunity. Don't bother thinking about now, I'm just giving you now so you'll know what to refer to the main titles. The third idea is that the Rosh Hashanah is a Baal Chesed, okay? In the certainty of Tuvoy, the goodness that he's going to give. We have the, I will explain each one, don't worry. Again, the first one is the opportunity for Tuvoy, the forms that one works in order to get Tuvoy, okay? The third idea, rather I say, the third idea is the fact that the opportunity for the work to continue is a third idea. The fourth idea is the certainty of Tuvoy. And the fifth idea is the fact of Tuvoy. Okay, now I'll explain them all. But this generally are the five different areas in a very major division of how the Rosh Hashanah is about Chesed. You'll see, you will all agree with me after it's all finished, that the Rosh Hashanah is an incredible Baal Chesed. Even the fact that it has to go through din. Okay? Now, let's begin. The first idea. Let me ask you something. Let's say a person is a multi-millionaire, okay? And, he's worth, let's say, $100 million. Okay, and he's got, of course, obviously this person has many, many businesses, you know? And he sees a guy in the street, and he meets him and he gets to know him, this guy. And this guy is unemployed, okay? Now, he feels sorry for the guy, so what he does is he employs the guy, he gives the guy a job. Okay, now let me ask you something. If this guy does not work, will he get paid at the end of the week? No, right? So then wherein lies the favor that this person did? The answer is that he has given the individual the opportunity to work. The fact that this person has the opportunity to earn money in light of the fact that the one who employed him doesn't need this person at all is an incredible act of chesed. Even though this person must work to earn the money, but since the employer, who's a millionaire many times over, doesn't need this individual, he can have anybody else or whatever, or he doesn't really, let's say he created the position for the guy, that itself is an incredible chesed. The fact that he gives this individual the opportunity to work for him and make money, it's the same idea with the Rebbeinu Shlom. The Rebbeinu Shlom doesn't need us. He has no needs, if you recall, we spoke about that. He has no needs whatsoever. There's nothing that we do that in any way is mashlim him or gives him something that he doesn't already have. So then what does he need the whole crank? What does he need the whole bria for? The answer is because the most fundamental idea of the Rebbeinu Shlom's chesed is that he wants to create beings in order to give them toiv for doing nothing. But because there's a side problem. So therefore he makes them work in order to give them the Tov Shlema. But the opportunity to do this, to get an Olam Haba, okay, is the greatest single act of chesed there is. Because there's no reason why the Rebbeinu Shlom needs anybody. That's what it means when it says chesed Olam Yibonah. That the world stands. The world was built on chesed. Even though it has to go through din. But the whole foundation stands on chesed. Because the opportunity to work itself is an incredible chesed. Once we're here, then the contract is you have to do a job, okay. But chesed olam yibonah, the universe is built on chesed, not on din. Din had to come because of the idea of hatov shlema, okay. But the idea is that chesed is what created the universe in the first place, okay. So that itself is a merdik idea. Where do you see this illustrated? The desire of chesed. You see by Avraham Avinu, for instance, when he, it says in Vayera, when he was sitting there waiting for guests. So most people, you know, even if they want to invite guests, it doesn't bother them the fact that nobody knocks at their door to get invited. That doesn't bother them. Here's a man, Avraham Avinu, who's pained by the fact that nobody's knocking on his door. He must do chesed. So, you know, if Avraham Avinu could, he would create the guests so he can do chesed to them. That is an exact duplication of the kind of chesed the Rebbeinu Shlom has. No, it's not chesed in the sense that, well, if somebody comes to my door, I'm going to do my Amodik Toiva and so on. The chesed of Avraham Avinu is the chesed of Rebbeinu Shlom in the sense that he had to have somebody to do chesed to. So Rebbeinu Shlom did chesed with him, and he sent him three malachim. So he literally created three people. Okay, look, go do Avram a favor by letting him do you a favor. Okay? I mean, that's really an example of the chesed of Avram, because Avram epitomizes chesed. Why is the chesed of Titin Emes Liakwe, the chesed of Avram? That Avram epitomizes not only chesed, but the true form of chesed. That he would, if he could, he would create a universe to do good to Avram. Okay? That is the chesed of Rebbeinu Shlom. And that's what's meant by chesed olam yibonah. First chesed, okay? So that itself is a merdik zah. Rebbeinu Shlom created an entire universe with incredible complexity, okay? In order that people should be able to earn their toiv. I mean, isn't that gewaldic? And then he could have said goodbye and that's it, right? I mean, had he done that alone, it would be incredible. But they say dayenu, right? Ne'agoda, right? But nay. Rebbeinu Shlom doesn't want to do that. He does even more. What's the next step? The next step is, well, okay, you got to work, right? So obviously there must be a task, right? What kind of task is that going to be? Because justice demands that you get toiv if you do something. Well, do something means you got to have a task, right? So what the Rebbeinu does is he gives not one task, but he's got a backup of three different tasks in case you botch up the first. The first task, and in the future weeks I'll be going much more into them about how they truly symbolize what is going on. But just I'm just mentioning them peripherally because I want to show you the three different kinds of tasks. In any case, what are the three different ideas? We know that the first obvious task, what does God want us to do? He wants to do mitzvahs, right? Good. So the first obvious task that a Jew has to do is mitzvahs. It's the simplest, outright, forward ideas, Seitech Natura, how many times, that and so on, to listen to the mitzvahs. Now, but the Rebbeinu Shlom is afraid, of course, that the people may not do the mitzvahs, right? Instead, they'll do the averas, they'll do the opposite of mitzvah, they will not do his will, they'll do the opposite, they'll do an avera. So Rebbeinu Shlom provides a second means, medium, and that's called tshuva. That if you don't do the mitzvah, there's another way of reaching the toiv, and that's tshuva. Tshuva is an independent way than a mitzvah. And I'll be going into that more as the weeks go on, even though this week is Yom Kippur, but still, because I don't want to discuss something out of sequence of ideas. And right now it doesn't fit. In any case, the idea is that tshuva is the second method of getting toiv. Okay, but wait a minute. What happens if a person doesn't do mitzvahs, he does a veris, and the person doesn't do tshuva? So then what happens? Okay. So the reversion provides a third mechanism for getting toiv. Each one is a mechanism. It's an emtsoi. It's a true method of getting toiv. What's the third way? The third way is yisur, pain. Whatever you want to call that. Now, why pain gets toiv and so on and so forth, that we'll hold off for later. But that's a third mechanism. First mechanism, mitzvahs. The second mechanism is tshuva. And the third mechanism is yisurim. Three different ways of getting olam haba, toiv. That's, as I mentioned last week, olam haba is the place and the time that toiv is presented. And olam hazeh is the place that din is presented. And the whole reason why olam hazeh was created is because it has to go through din, so therefore you need a separate, independent place than olam haba. And that's why we have olam hazeh. So there you are. The version provides not one, not two, but three different ways, mechanisms of getting olam haba. Okay? That's itself is a moed chesed. Even the version wanted to provide a way, a mechanism of getting toiv, right? So one way is sufficient. You don't do it, it's too bad. Nay, three ways to get there. Second murdic act of chesed. Now, so therefore there are three, as I mentioned, three different mechanisms for that toiv. So that again is a murdic chesed of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's a second area. Okay, so the first area was the opportunity for tuvo itself is a chesed. I begin to see what the titles mean. The second idea is the variant ways of getting tuvo itself is a chesed. It's not one, it's not two, it's three. Okay. The next idea with the Rebbe Shlomo is about chesed is the idea that the idea of rachman. Now, I pulled a fast one on you because I said there's chesed din and rachman. The truth is rachman is chesed. Okay? Most people don't see, you know, it's not obvious. But the point is this. What does justice demand? Justice demands that a person get recompense fully and immediately, correct? Any softening of that, any mitigation or any negation of that idea of justice automatically is what? You're getting something for nothing. Right? You know, if the worship doesn't become din, then what's he doing? He's a Baal Chesed. Automatically. In other words, if the Rebbe is not doing something immediately, if the effect does not immediately follow the cause, then obviously something has happened which is not deserved. Correct? Not deserving means Chesed. But, in other words, if a person is a Baal Chesed and he wants to exhibit or express his Chesed in justice, you know how he does it? Rachman. Rachman is merely the attribute of chesed, okay, as expressed in din. That's all. The fact that the Rosh Hashanah negates din to whatever extent, and he doesn't do din, is murdi chesed. But the chesed which is expressed in din is called rachman. That's a special case of chesed, so it has its own term. Knows the Rebbe Shalom is a Baal Chesed even in Din. Loi Dai, that the Rebbe Shalom is a Baal Chesed, but even though he created the world Ayidei Din, Midas HaDin, still his Chesed still forms the main idea even in Din. Okay? But you see, in other words, like I say, if a person is a Baal Chesed and he wants to express his attribute of Chesed, kindness, within the seat of justice, what does he become? Mercy. That's exactly what mercy is. That's what compassion is. Because any negation of din automatically means chesed. So that's the first idea, that rachman is chesed in din. So look at this, the Russian didn't even want din to be complete. Right? Because that's what a Baal Chesed he was. That even if he has to create the universe through din, but he's going to be a Baal Rachman. That's the first idea. The second idea is that even though the Rebbe Shalom is a Baal Chesed in Din, which means that he's a Baal Rachman, Din must win out. Because if not, you get back to the old problem of Hatova Shlema, because Nam Niksufa. So the fact that the Rosh Hashanah is Mekayim is Din itself is a chesed in a certain way, because Hatova Shlema is Nistar. Okay? So therefore, Din must win out, like I told you, like I mentioned last week, the Maimah. Anybody who says that the Rosh Hashanah is Mevata on Din is grossly mistaken. Mevata Shanoi Sinatimah says. Okay? The Rosh Hashanah ultimately, in other words, I don't care how it works. Even if Din is suspended, but in the end, you're going to pay back for what you did. But the Rosh won't do it, let's say, immediately. He'll do it over a year, like I said. But at the end of the year, it's going to be an equal sign. That equal sign must be. That's the most fundamental law in the universe. But you see that within that equal sign, you have a lot of play, like they say. So the Rosh is a Merdiba Chesed even in the Din. And he doesn't have to be. He can say, look, I gave you the opportunity to work. I gave you three different ways to work, right? But I don't have to make it softer, but he does. So that's the third way the Rosh is a Mudi Bach Chesed. Now, what is the fact that the Rosh softens the Din? What happens as a result? Let's say a person does something which is Mechuyiv Miso. Let's say he does the carries in Shabbos, and he knows about it, whatever. So he's Mechuyiv Miso, correct? That's the English for Chilul Shabbos, correct? So Din demands strike that individual down now, right? So Rosh Hashanah doesn't strike him down. He allows him to keep walking and to keep going and to have more nisyonos, more tests or opportunities for work, right? So it comes out that Rachamim, what it does, it is enables a man to keep going and have more opportunities to get Torah. So that's the continuity of Toiva that I mentioned. That as a result of Rachmanis, a person can keep living. And the Din can come go 4 months later. But in between, he has a tremendous opportunity to again work for Toiv. He could do more mitzvahs. Let's say he decides, the next Shabbos he decides not to do that. He does, during the week he does mitzvahs. So the Baruch Shalom's Rachmanis enables people to keep doing the job. Okay? So it's the continuity of Avodah. It's not only the Chesed in Rachmanis, it's not only the fact that God doesn't strike the person down immediately and he makes it easier to bear the pain. Okay? But also in the fact that there's a continuity of Avodah, that the person can keep being Berachah L'Tov, choose goodness, or choose mitzvahs, or whatever, and he's not stopped dead in his tracks. So Rachmanis enables the continuity of Avodah to continue, which is a Merdiv Zah. Okay? So that itself is an incredible form of chesed. So that's the third idea of chesed. Or rather, a third idea in the idea of rachman. The fact that rachman itself is chesed in the sense that you get less patch, or less yisurin. You get it over a long time, so it's easier to bear. And the fact that this enables you to continue choosing. It enables you to continue being in the arena to choose good or to win the Muhammad. I do want to give an example which is good. For instance, if let's say somebody has to get 39 lashes, Malchus, okay? So you give them one every day, it's a lot easier to bear, right, than it is to have 39 in one day, right? So the fact that you minimize the amount of pain itself is a chesed, correct? But what happens if somebody gets 39 Malchus in one day? He's sick for a week, he's laid up, so he can't walk around for a week. So the fact that he gets one lash in that day not only enables him, or makes it easier to bear, it's less pain, right? But enables him to keep walking around that day and keep functioning as a human being. You see? So that's the idea. That mashal illustrates the two chasodim in Rachmanim itself. Now, we get to the fourth chesed. And the fourth chesed is altogether mind-boggling. Because if you thought the Ribbono Shel Olam was about chesed, because he gave you the opportunity to work, because he gives you variations of work, right? And he gives you the ability, he minimizes the pain, and he gives you the continuity of work, right? Well, when you hear the fourth, then you really say it doesn't make sense, right? The Russian comes in on a new fourth way and says, look, you know, it's true that Din operates, correct? In other words, it's possible for a person to do Averis all his life, right? And then he won't get Edom HaBo. Because that's the contract. If you do the mitzvah, you get Olam HaBa. If you don't do the mitzvahs, you don't get Olam Haba. But wait a minute. What is the Ribbono Shel first and foremost? The relationship between the Ribbono Shel and mankind, not only with the Jews, but then because of different things that happened in history, it became more peculiar to the Jews or focused itself more on the Yidden. Okay? But the truth is to all Nevroim. The Ribbono Shel's relationship to the Bria is the relationship of a father to a son. Not a stranger to a stranger, or not a friend to a friend. It's the relationship of father to a son. Okay? Now, and so therefore, the love that the Ribbono Shel has for this Bria, and for Klai Yisrael in particular, is the exact same Ahava that a father has for a son, but infinitely more so, much more intense. Now, just imagine, let's get back to our Marshal. Let's assume you're, you have millions and millions of dollars, you know? And you have a son. He's growing up. Now, obviously, you love the son and you want the best for him. But you know one thing. If you give this son of yours a Yerusha, or rather a gift of $10 million, you're going to ruin him. He's going to be spoiled because he doesn't appreciate what he's getting, right? So what do? You say, look, I want to give you the $10 million, but for your good, I don't want to give it to you for free. You'll squander it because you don't know the value of money. So what I'll do, I'll make you work for it. So I'll give you an $80,000 job, and I'll make it possible for you to earn the $10 million. But it's got to be in the form of work so you appreciate the value. Now, so therefore, that's similar to what we're saying, isn't it? That the Russian wants to give the Torah, but for the benefit of the Mekabel, he's got to alter the circumstances so that the one who's going to receive it works for it, because if not, there's going to be something wrong. In the case of the example, the son was squandered, he doesn't realize the value of it. In the case of here, you have a tremendous shame, dependency, which is also, by the way, true of the son and the millionaire. So the Russian makes you work for it. So the father makes his son work for it. Same exact marshal. Now, but wait a minute. Let's assume the son goofs off. Mamish doesn't do his job. He figures, look, you know, whatever I do, you know, Pop owns the whole store anyway. I don't have to worry. I mean, I'm going to get it anyway. So what does the Ribbono Shel do? He cannot give his son the money because that's the worst thing of all. Because he'll really ruin his son. But yet he wants to give him the money because it's for his son, right? A father wants his son to have the money. He doesn't need the $10 million. He's got enough $400 million where that came from. So how is he going to get around it? So what he does is he'll think of a way. He says like this, look, son, if you're not going to freely choose or do the work that you have to do and get the money, I'm going to make you work. And then you're going to scream to me and say, look, I work, I deserve it, and then I'll give it to you. I will make sure that you will do your job. In other words, I'm not going to give you the money for nothing, but I will make you work. And when you work, you get the money. Because the midah of a father to a son is the father insists on having the son getting the Torah that he wants to do. Because that's what the father wants. That's the greatest hanor that the father gets. What the Ribbono Shel devises is called a backup system. If Klai Yisrael insists on destroying themselves, okay, because they do a verse or whatever, the Ribbono Shel will make sure that he's going to give them the schar or Olam Haba. But he cannot give them for nothing. It still has to go Yidei Din. But Yidei Din, they're going to get the schar. The Ribbono Shel is going to make sure that they must go through one of those three mechanisms, right? Either mitzvahs, tshuva, or yisurim. So it's like the Ribbono Shel says to Klai Yisrael, look, you must get Olam Haba. You can't three out of it. But there's one of three ways. Either you do it through mitzvahs, which is bechira, I mean you choose, or you do tshuva, which again you choose, and if you don't do that, I'm going to whip you until you deserve that reward. Okay? So in other words, Ribbono Shel says that you've got to go through one of those three mechanisms to get the reward, and I will make sure that you will go through one of those three mechanisms. But it's up to you which one you want. So the midah of Ahava that the Ribbono Shel has toward Klai Yisrael, which is the midah of Ahava that a father has to a son, creates the new idea called the backup system. That's called Hanhagas HaYichud. and I'll explain why it's called that. So in other words, the idea that there's a backup system, that Klai Yisrael must get Olam Haba, but it's got to go through Din, or else it won't be Hatov Shleimo. So Rosh Hashem says it's going to be with one of those three mechanisms. Either you're going to work for it through mitzvahs, you're going to do tshuva, or you're going to get Yisrael. One of those ways. But you must get Olam Haba. Now I ask you, after the Rosh Hashem set away the will, the world, Ayidei Chesed, right, first, and then he said it has to go through Din, but look, you must get Olam Haba. Now isn't that the greatest chesed of all? That Achakol Amaisis, that there's going to be justice, right? You will deserve Olam Haba Ayidei Din. You remember the first year we talked about Nechama? The Klai Yisrael would deserve the Nechama Ayidei Din? Same idea. Ayidei, by means of justice. Okay? The same idea here. That the Midah of Ahava as an off to a ben is the shirish, is the root of a new conduct of the God, of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That the Ribbono Shel Olam now acts in a way, not only as a recompense, but God does, you know, God is motivated by two different ideas. The first thing that God does is because of recompense, he's got to equalize all the time. And the second idea is because he wants to make sure you get into my ball. That new Midah, that new Anhoga, that new conduct, it's called Anhogas HaYichud. It's a backup system which forces Jews to go through one of the three mechanisms. And it emanates from the shirish of the Ava as a, of an of to a ben. Now, why is it called Anhogas HaYichud, or the conduct of Yichud? Why isn't it called, you know, there's two Anhogas. There's Anhogas HaMishpat, means when God conducts himself motivated by the idea called justice. You know, if you see a Rasha and also he gets punished, or you see a Tzaddik who has much a good time, much better time, that's called Mishpat. But when you see, but the Rasha is motivated not only to do justice, but he's motivated to make sure that a person gets Olam Haba. Okay? So then you could see the reverse, obviously. You see a Tzaddik suffering, right? For whatever. Because maybe he didn't always choose the good, whatever. Why is it called Hanhogas HaYichud? Because we know that we live within Teva, correct? We live within a physical universe, and the physical laws are not changeable, basically, unless the Rebbe wants to change them, right? What's the hallmark, what's the main idea of a king? It says, Melech Peretz Geder V'Hoylech. A king just breaks through the fence and goes through. A king isn't subjected to the laws that most of mankind is. It's a pasuk. Melech peretz geder v'hoylech. A king breaks the fence and goes right through. In other words, he's not subjected to the same laws as his population. Okay? Many times he can violate those laws. And I'm not talking about American Nixon either. Okay? Those who are thinking in that direction. Basically, the idea of a king is that a king has different laws than his people. The concept of a king in terms of the Ribbono Shel Olam is the same thing. When the Ribbono Shel Olam does this backup system, so Anhogas HaYichud means, so therefore the concept of king is what? That he can violate laws which most people have to keep. Now, what is the fundamental law of the universe? Din, justice. That everything has a recompense. Well, God violates it. That's what it means. So therefore, his violation of that law shows that he's absolute supreme authority. Correct? That Yichud. Yichud means he's absolute one. Means he can, he's contrary to everything else that exists, including the laws itself. So he can violate din. So when it's called the anhoga of the Yichud, the anhoga of the absolute one, means that the Rosh Hashanah is the absolute one, right? And he can violate everything else, including din itself. That's why that anhoga is called Yichud. It's also called anhogas HaShlita. Shlita again means rulership. The anhog of the true ruler to violate laws that everybody else, and even though the entire universe, even the malachim, everything has to go either din, the Ribbono Shel Olam just discard the thing itself, and which is what he does by anhogas HaYichud, and that's the backup system. That's why it's called anhogas HaYichud. The shirish we know is because of the Alpha, and that's what is anhogas HaYichud. Now that's the fourth act of chesed. The fifth act of chesed is when you do a mitzvah. It has nothing to do with the tuvoy that the Ribbono Shel Olam will give you. There's no, it's not like, you know, if there's no cause and effect that must be. The effect is not necessary after the cause. So the fact that the Rebbe Shlom is going to give you any tuvoy for an act which really intrinsically has nothing to do with that effect is a chesed. That itself is the chesed. That your act really doesn't necessitate God giving you good. You don't make him obliged to you in any way. So the fact that the Rebbe Shlom will give you toiv for an act, stam, a mitzvah, itself is the chesed, because one doesn't dictate the other. If one dictates the other, then it's din. But if one doesn't, you do a mitzvah, it doesn't dictate the Rebbe Shlom has to give you Edom HaBor, it doesn't have to give you anything, even if you're tzaddik gomor. But the fact that he will give you toiv, even though it's, one doesn't follow from the other, is chesed. And the second concept is the quantity of toiv. What do you wind up doing? You do a maisa mitzvah, right? You do one mitzvah. You have an idea how much reward you get for one mitzvah? It's mind-boggling. So the quantity itself is not justified according to the act. So that itself is chesed. That's the fact of tuvah. Okay. So what I've gone through is five different areas of the Rebbe Shlom's chesed, each one circumventing din itself. The opportunity for toiv, the variations in the task itself, okay? The continuity of that avodah, because of rachmim, besides the fact that you don't feel as much pain. The backup, the certainty of tuvah that you must get olam haba, and the amount of tuvah and the fact that you get tuvah. All these five different ideas is the chesed of the Rebbe Shlom in an incredible way. And of course there's many mochasadim, but in those five areas, they themselves have many areas underneath, is the demonstration of the Rebbe Shlom's chesed, even after din. So the last week when I said the question, if the whole thing is din, how is the Rebbe Shlom about chesed? Now you understand how he's about chesed, even in din itself.